Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Please have a seat. Well, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. The parable of the sower from today's gospel reading in Matthew 13 is well known to many of us and is one of only six of Jesus' parables found in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is one of the first of Jesus' recorded parables, given while sitting in a boat just off the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum. The parable is sandwiched between several stories of opposition to the gospel in Matthew's version of events. Chapter 12 leading up to the parable contains several stories of Jesus' conflicts with the Pharisees, who are actively plotting to destroy him and have even accused him of partnering with Satan. Jesus also appears to be at odds with his own family at the end of chapter 12. And then after the parable, at the end of chapter 13, Jesus is rejected by his hometown of Nazareth. And so it seems like Jesus tells this parable, at least in part, to explain why there are so many different kinds of reactions to his teachings. Now, as I've already mentioned, the parable is usually called the parable of the sower. And that's the focus of the Van Gogh on the cover of your worship folder. But it's also been called the parable of the soils and the parable of the miraculous harvest. So I'd like to explore each of these multiple facets or multiple layers of meaning through which God's truth is revealed to us. The sower who sows the word of God, according to Luke, or the word of the kingdom in Matthew, is primarily Jesus himself. In the very next parable in Matthew 13, we are told that the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, this was also the view of many of the church fathers. St. John Chrysostom, in his homily on Matthew, says, "Behold," he says, "a sower went out to sow. Where did he come from? This one who is present everywhere, who fills all things, and how did he come to us? He came nearer to us by clothing himself with flesh. He comes to us to sow the word of godliness by the sower himself." Now, that's not to say that there aren't other sowers too. Jesus, of course, commissioned the apostles to go and make disciples of all nations. And the apostles had their own disciples who became the first bishops or sowers of the church. Timothy and Titus, proto-bishops discipled by the apostle Paul. Saint Polycarp, bishop of ancient Smyrna, discipled by the apostle John. And other men like Ignatius of Antioch and Clement of Rome in the first century. All these consecrated other bishops or sowers, who consecrated even more bishops in an unbroken chain until today. And along the way, all these bishops also ordained priests and deacons to be sowers, and ultimately, most importantly perhaps, to lead churches full of sowers. But what I want you to notice most about the sower is the abundance with which he sows the word of the kingdom. The sower casts and scatters the seeds indiscriminately, almost carelessly, recklessly, even seeming to waste much of the seed on ground that holds little promise of a faithful harvest. He casts seed not only on good ground, but also on thorny ground, thin, rocky ground, and even hardened ground, where the seed's little roots can never penetrate. You see, the grace of God abounds as Jesus and all other faithful sowers spread the word of God, the good news of the kingdom, abundantly, with reckless abandon. In fact, the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 is surrounded by abundance. The chapter opens by saying, "Great crowds gathered about him. The whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables." And at the end of the parable, there's the image of an abundant harvest with seemingly miraculous yields, exponential production, overflowing even the boundaries of the field. St. Paul also uses a sowing analogy and teaches in 2 Corinthians 9 that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, "He has scattered abroad like seed. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." But the abundance of God's grace is also seen in our other readings this morning. The word for the day is abundance. Psalm 65 says, "You, O God, visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy." And similarly, Isaiah 55 says that the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout. All of this is characteristic of the abundant life of the kingdom of heaven, so generously dispersed by the sower. And it's connected to the abounding and boundless life of the Spirit, clearly distinct from the life of the flesh, as described by St. Paul in Romans chapter 8. "The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, and to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Our God loves abundantly, and his grace abounds to all that he has made. He's the one, St. Paul tells us, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. So the sower and the seed are constants in the parable, but the soils, or hearts and souls of people, can and do vary. Now remember, the sower seems to scatter seeds on all kinds of soil, hardened, thin and rocky, and even thorny soils. But why does he do this? Surely Jesus, as the sower, knows the eventual outcome of every seed he sows, right? Surely he wouldn't waste the seeds of the kingdom. Ah, but there's the rub. For you see, not all soil is as hopeless as it seems, at least not on the surface or in the moment. Think about the people that Jesus hung out with and sowed seeds with, tax collectors and sinners, prostitutes, lepers, demon-possessed, and all manner of outcasts. Sounds like a pretty hardened, rocky, thorny bunch to me. And yet, he wasted his time with them, loving and caring for them like no one else would. And the word of the kingdom eventually sprouted in many of their hearts and bore much fruit. So maybe soils are not always what they appear to be at first. And maybe, just maybe, soils don't always stay the same as they are right now. You see, there's something of a progression in the four types of soil in the parable. The first seed that falls on the path of hardened soil, the one that lacks understanding, never gets going because the evil one comes and snatches it away. Its roots never even penetrate the soil. The second seed falls on thin, rocky soil and does get going, but doesn't endure very long because of trial, tribulation, and persecution. The third seed falls on thorny ground and endures for a while, but in the end produces nothing because of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And so it's only the fourth seed, the one that falls on good soil, that bears much fruit because it has everything that the other three soils lack: understanding, as well as attentiveness and perseverance against troubles from both outside and inside the human heart and soul. But I also want you to notice that the seeds that fall on good soil don't all produce the same yield either. Some 30, some 60, and others 100-fold. What if Jesus knows that the soils have the ability to change? And what if he's the one that, because of his abundant love and grace towards us, does some of that changing? So that the seed might eventually sprout and endure and produce fruit, and perhaps even more fruit than before, or more than anyone thought was even possible. Surely the sower also plows the hard ground and removes the rocks and thorny weeds. John Chrysostom puts it this way: because we could not enter the garden, our sins fencing us out from the entrance, he comes to us. And why did he come? To destroy the ground overrun with thorns? To take revenge on the farmers? Not at all. But to cultivate and tend it and to sow the word of godliness. Similarly, our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 55, which speaks of future realities related to the Messiah, says, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I could talk a long time about this, but there's an overarching thorn meta-narrative in the scriptures, from the thorns that came as a result of God's curse on the ground to the crown of thorns that Christ wore on the cross. Christ bore in his body, as he suffered and died, the curse to be able to reverse that curse and to bring abundant life. But further, what if this parable is not just a picture of a one-and-done process of salvation, or simply justification, as if you only have one shot at germination and growth, and it's somehow the luck of the draw as to what kind of soil you are in that moment, as if it's some kind of deterministic process and there are no second chances? Or what if this is a picture of the entire process of salvation, justification, sanctification, and even glorification, to use some familiar terms. St. Paul teaches us throughout his letters that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. John Chrysostom again describes it this way: "How can it be reasonable, one asks, to sow among the thorns, or on the rock, or alongside the road? Maybe it is not reasonable insofar as it pertains only to seeds and earth, but in the case of free wills and their reasonable instruction, this kind of sowing is praiseworthy, for the rocky soul can in time turn into rich soil. Among souls, the wayside may come no longer to be trampled by all that pass, and may become a fertile field. The thorns may be destroyed, and the seed enjoy full growth. For had this been impossible, the sower would not have sown." I think this parable is not just directed at those who are not yet saved, but also to those of us in the church who were, are, and will be saved. For Jesus closes the parable by saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." Jesus, you see, invites us to experience even more growth and fruit bearing as we allow him to tend our soil. So Jesus the sower disperses the seeds of the kingdom abundantly, indiscriminately, with reckless abandon, because he knows the hearts of people and knows that not all soil is as hopeless as it seems on the surface or in that particular moment, because he knows that soils can change and he can do the changing. But we, as sowers, should do the same exact thing, because we don't know. Because we have no idea how hopeless or fruitful someone's soil is now or will be in the future. So we, again, as sowers, must also scatter kingdom seeds as wildly and abundantly as he does. Who knows whether or not seed cast on hardened, thin, rocky, thorny soil today will sprout, grow, and develop into a mighty harvest tomorrow, next year, 10 years, or even 50 years from now. So we scatter and we let him do the changing. And finally, I want us to notice the miraculous harvest at the end of this parable. Jesus wants us to know that this process of sowing, no matter how discouraging or uncertain it may be at the time, no matter how much opposition or persecution it may receive, will always result in a harvest. A harvest beyond our wildest imaginations, 30, 60, and even 100-fold. The sower who sows abundantly, indiscriminately, lavishly, will undoubtedly bring in an unimaginable harvest. St. Paul tells us whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And that's because, above all else, it's the Lord, the great sower, who ultimately brings the harvest. St. Paul also tells us that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And elsewhere, Paul says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." This same principle of God bringing increase, or God doing the work, you can relax. It's God who does the work. Relax. We find this same principle in Psalm 65, where God is the subject of 11 consecutive verbs. It's God who makes, visits, waters, enriches, provides, prepares, waters again, settles, softens, blesses, and crowns. And in Isaiah 55, we read that it's the Lord who sends the rain and the snow from heaven, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, and that it's his word that goes out from his mouth that shall not return to him empty, but it shall accomplish that which he purposes and shall succeed in the thing for which he sent it. You know, Jesus talked a lot about small seeds giving rise to giant plants, giant trees, or in this case, giant harvests. Why did he do that so much? Because this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Things with small beginnings becoming so very great, moving from less to more. People with humble beginnings going on to do great things, or small, unassuming places hosting great events. This contrast of small to large is everywhere in God's creation. It's everywhere in God's kingdom. I wonder what kind of mysterious power there must be to enable such tiny seeds to be transformed into such a tremendous harvest in today's parable. Do the tiny seeds have the power on their own to make this happen? Do the human sowers have the capacity to bring about such incredible growth, such mind-blowing transformation? Would they even know where to start to make something like this happen? Where does such a mysterious power come from? Where is it sourced? The kingdom of heaven begins in small and unassuming ways, but because of God's power and his abundant love and grace, it grows and grows and gives rise to an unimaginable harvest. I'd like to close by reading you The Sower by Malcolm Guite from his book of poems entitled Parable and Paradox. And I'd like for you to listen for some of the themes we talked about this morning. I love your simple story of the sower. With all its close attention to the soil, its movement from the knowledge to the knower, its take on the tenacity of toil. I feel the fall of seed a sower scatters, so equally available to all. Your story takes me straight to all that matters, yet understands the reasons why I fall. Oh, deepen me where I am thin and shallow, uproot in me the thistle and the thorn. Keep far from me that swiftly snatching shadow that seizes on your seed to mock and scorn. Oh, break me open, Jesus, set me free. Then find and keep your own good ground in me. Amen.